Okay, our scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, just verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. We read this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He is able to subject all things to Himself." It's great to see everyone here today. It's a wonderful joy to be here with you all. Thank you all for coming. I just want to say also thank you for the worship that we just heard. That was neat to see other people using their gifts to worship the Lord. I think that's very important. We can't always depend on, you know, Jason being here, so it's good to have other people that can step up and do a great job in worship. So appreciate all the people willing to do that and serve the Lord in that way. It's so important to serve Him, especially in a small church, to really get busy and get busy about the kingdom, about the Lord's business, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. That's why we're on the earth, and to praise Him and glorify Him. So just want to say that as well. We are in our text in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 today. I covered verse 20 last time, so I'm going to review it, though, a little bit, and we're going to spend most of our time today focusing on our hope in verse 21. We're going to spend most of our time today focusing on verse 21, but we will review verse 20 a little bit. So why don't I begin our time by praying and asking God to bless our time, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much, Father, for a great day, Lord, a wonderful day, Lord, and a day to sing your praises, a day to think and consider the things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Lord, we pray that our affections would be on the things above, Lord, not on things of the earth, for we know that we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We look forward to the day when Christ does appear and we will be with you, God, in your majestic glory. Thank you, Father, for your will in our lives. Thank you for our church. Thank you for allowing me to preach your word. Help me to be clear. Please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a mouth to speak your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just start by giving you some bad news, which I'm sure you already know, but everyone picks their head up. But living in this fallen world, as we know, we are living in a fallen world where, because of our first father, Adam, who plunged the whole race into sin and death, we're living in a fallen world where sin and death is reigning. That if the Lord tarries, there's one thing that I could say to you that's true today. If I only say one truth other than reading the Bible, you will know that truly, that man is appointed to die once and then the judgment. That truly you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death if the Lord tarries. That we will all die. And we need to know how we respond to these things. How do we respond if, or how would you respond if the doctor came to you and told you that you had cancer and only had a limited time to live? How would you respond as a Christian? What about if he told a loved one or someone that you know, maybe this has already happened, that they only have a limited time to live because they have some dreadful disease? How would we respond? Maybe we've had the unfortunate experience of having to sit with someone or help someone as they were dying, and we see the slow deterioration of their body until finally they succumb to death. Because yes, it is appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. And if, as I said, the Lord does not return in our lifetime, we will all experience that. We will all experience the valley of the shadow of death. But what I am here to tell you today, what we get from this text in verse 21, is that there is hope. There is hope. There's a hope that a Christian has that a non-Christian does not have. We as Christians have this hope. And as I said last week, our hope especially as pertaining today to the future resurrection of the believer, is a certainty. And that is what a hope is in the Bible. It's not a wish or a desire that may or may not come to pass. No, this is a certain hope that will transcend the grave, that will conquer death. That's why Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave," or "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Death will be swallowed up by immortality, by life, through the work of Christ. And this, again, is a steadfast assurance. As certain as we are sitting here today, certainly God will make good on His promise, and He will resurrect all believers to eternal glory. It's His promise, and this word is true. It is not a lie. In fact, Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. I'll just read it. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, in hope of eternal life. And as I said, eternal life will not just be floating around in the ethereal atmosphere somewhere, but it will be a resurrected, glorified existence in a material, corporeal body on the new heavens and new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ seeing God. That's what eternity will be. It will be on the earth. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven to the earth, and heaven will merge with the earth, and God's kingdom will rule over all, and it will have no end. All the other kingdoms of this earth have come and gone. The United States of America will come and it will go. It will. But God's kingdom will rule forever and ever. We are just in the process of seeing these things worked out right before our very eyes. Is it kind of hot in here? Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Could you, maybe Scott too, help Reuben put on the air conditioning if we could a little bit? Getting kind of hot. I don't think it's just my preaching, but just kidding. But God cannot lie, right? He cannot lie. His promises are certain. They are certain. And God is immutable in His perfections, His power, and His person. God will not change. He will not change about you. It will not, just like that Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. All things are subservient to your salvation. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed." So let's look at our text here. And I want us to get in. I don't even really have a clear outline. Maybe that's not good for preaching. But we're just going to look at one verse. And I want to look more intently at this hope that we have in verse 21. I want us to really get in there and unpack the hope that we have of a future resurrected glory. Okay? Verse 21. But before we get to that, I want us just again to review. Maybe this is too much review, but just to review verse 20 as well. Verse 20, let me read the text. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Last week we looked at the fact that we are kingdom citizens. We are citizens of the Most High God, and we are recipients of His eternal kingdom. Already, Christ is ruling from the throne of God. He's ruling and reigning in our heart. We are part of His kingdom. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the Son of His love. So certainly we can say we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not of the world. We are like separated. We're pilgrims and sojourners traveling through. We're aliens. We're actually resident aliens. And our homeland is heaven. Heavenly glory. That is our destination. That is who we are. And that's what we're looking for. Just like Abraham. Abraham was not looking for a city on the earth, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's the new Jerusalem. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're living for. This is just temporary. We're just passing through, just like that song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So we're citizens of heaven. And we're waiting for something. We're waiting for the Lord, who is our Savior, to take us home, to come and get us, to receive us. And that's what the text says in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which, he's talking about heaven. That's what the pronoun refers to. From heaven, we also are eagerly awaiting a Savior. We're eagerly awaiting Him. He could come back, and we're waiting, and we should be waiting. We should have a eschatological, you might say, perspective. We're waiting for our Lord. That this is a doctrine of the Christian faith, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ will come again, and He will invade this time and space continuum, and He will come again and take us to Himself. His coming won't be like the first coming. He came like a lamb that was slain for the foundations of the world, for once forever to do away with sin. But He will come back like a lion. He will come back as a conquering king. You can see it in Revelation 19. He comes back with a sword coming out of His mouth to make war, because the judgment will come. God's hammer of judgment will come one day. But Jesus says this to the believers: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there's many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. He will come again and receive us to Himself. Jesus Christ is going to return. That's what the Bible says. Remember in the book of Acts, when Jesus was taken up before the disciples, listen to what the two angels tell the disciples when they actually saw Christ after He had been resurrected after 3 days from the grave. Then He appeared over a span of 40 days to different witnesses. And then after the 40 days, He was ascended up into heavenly glory, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ continues to reign. He continues to live. Christ is alive. He's ruling and reigning. He's alive and well. And He's just waiting till all the enemies are made a footstool for His feet before He will return again. Acts 1:9, it says this: He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothes stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." He's going to come back the same way, on the clouds. What you see in Matthew, it's what you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Christ comes again, His coming will be visible to all. It will be visible to all. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him." Why are they going to be mourning? I'll tell you why they're going to be mourning, because the day of judgment has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? So there will be a judgment of unbelievers on that day. Acts 17:31, "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." He has furnished proof to all men that God is who He said He is, that Jesus Christ truly propitiated our sins. God has furnished proof by raising Him from the dead, and there will be a time of judgment. But for us, for the believers, it won't be judgment. It will be deliverance. Because what does the text say? He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we all are," "which also we eagerly wait for a" what? "A Savior." A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. God is no longer your judge. He's now your Savior. We're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. For unbelievers, He is a judge, right? He is a very just judge. But for believers, He is a Savior, because Jesus Christ came the first time, and the Bible says He who knew no sin became sin for us. Our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ when He hung on that cross. Jesus Christ has satisfied all the justice, all the wrath of God. He has paid our debt in full for all of God's people. There remains no more debt to be paid. Jesus said, "It is finished. It is absolutely finished. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient in every way." John says, I write to you that we do not sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is a propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was the sin bearer. He was the satisfaction to God for the sins of all of God's elect people. Certainly it couldn't be the world without exception, or else everyone would be saved and have no punishment, right? Jesus Christ bore the sins for his people. If he paid in full the sins of every single person, man, woman, and child, then everyone would have to go to heaven. The sins have been forgiven. They've been punished in Christ. But that was not the case. He died for his people. He came to save his people from their sins. So, he's a savior. He's already saved us from the penalty of our sins. He's already saved us from the power of sin, the enslaving power of sin. One day, we're waiting, but he will come and deliver us from the very presence of sin. One day, he will eradicate sin from our lives when we have a resurrected, glorified body. So that's what he's coming to do. Now, let's go to verse 21. It says, what we learn is he says he's coming to save us. And when he comes to save us, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He will transform us. He will resurrect us. That's what it means to be transformed, the body of our humble state. When it says that Jesus Christ will transform us, that verb means to change. It means to change the external form as well as the internal form. And it means that when Christ comes again, he will resurrect our bodies from the ground. This is the wonderful truth of the resurrection. Jesus Christ will resurrect us, and he'll change our mortal bodies, this body that you have now. He'll resurrect it from the ground and give you a body that's fashioned like Christ's glorious body. And again, this is a wonderful truth of Christianity, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that because he rose, he is the infallible guarantee that we too will rise. It's so important. This is the crux of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no assurance that we will rise. But because Jesus says, I live, you too will live also. John 14:19. So my brethren, when you die, you're not just going to die like a dog. You're not just going to cease to exist. You're not just going to go back. You will go back to the dust until you're resurrected, but you're not just going to go back into the dust and never to be raised again, ceasing to exist, annihilated. No, you will be raised. In fact, everyone will be raised, believers and non-believers alike. It's the indisputable fact of the resurrection. And that is our hope. That's our hope, is resurrection. Our hope is not in this life only. If you're hoping in something in this life that's going to satisfy you, that's going to fulfill you, you're hoping in something that will only fail. You're hoping maybe in an idol or something like that. But our hope is in resurrection, because I'm telling you, tell me if I'm wrong, but you're going to die if the Lord tarries. You're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. Your body will break down. You may get cancer. You may have a heart attack. You may have an aneurysm. I don't mean to be pessimistic, but somehow you're going to die. I mean, you're going to take your last breath. So what is our hope? Our hope must be in resurrected glory. Even if you're young and you think you've got your whole life ahead of you, maybe you do, maybe you don't. We don't know. But you will reach the end one day, and your time will be up. And what will you be hoping in? What will you be hoping in? Because Christianity is about this hope of resurrection. That's what we're hoping in. We're hoping in his soon return. Paul says this about the resurrection. He says, And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. If you only hope in Christ for your best life now, or for your, you know, for your blessing, then you are pitiful, is what he's saying. You're to be most pitied. Because Christ didn't just come to save you from a hard life, or from some sickness or illness, or from a bad marriage, or from a bad kids, or anything like that. He came to save you from the wrath of God. He came to give you a resurrection for future glory, future eternal life in heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says? For God loved the world, he gave his Son, that who believes in him should not perish, but have what? Life right now. Eternal life. Yes, we do have life now. And it's hopefully a very fulfilling life. Maybe we can even say a purpose-filled life. But it's mainly the life to come. That's what we're concerned about. And if we only hope in light in this life now, then we're of all men most to be pitied. We're all men most to be pitied. Now notice the next phrase in verse 21. He'll transform the body of our humble state. He's talking about our body right now, our mortal body, the body that you sit in today. He's saying that is the body of your humble state. Most literally in the Greek, it would be the body of your humiliation. This, my friends, is the time of humiliation. Maybe you're humiliated about your body. But this is the time of this humiliation. This is the body that you dwell in, is the body of your humiliation. Because you know why? It's not glorified yet. And it's subject to all the effects of sin and the fall. You have a fallen body. The King James Version, I thought I would just give you this, but the King James Version renders this word our vile body. Vile body. Now part of me likes that translation, but part of me says, well, theologically, that may not be the best. Only because of this. Our bodies are not evil. Your skin cells, they're dying. It's decaying. That's why you got to take showers. That's why you got to take care of yourself, because you'll stink. Right? Because your body's decaying. Right? But my point is, what is my point? My point is that our bodies are wearing down. They're wearing out. And our body's not evil, so I don't think vile body is the best rendering of the word. But it would be the body of our humiliation. It's a humble body. Why did they say that? Why is it the body of our humble state? You know why? Because your body is prone to sickness. Your body is prone to disease. Your body is prone to broken limbs. Your body is prone to cancer, to death ultimately, right? That's why it's the body of your humble estate. And most of all, your body is prone to sin. You're prone to sin. You're prone to wander. Paul calls this body a body of sin. Not that our body is necessarily has sin, but somehow the sinful nature works along inside, or works in coherence with our body to bring forth sin. Okay, Paul calls it a body of death. He calls it a body of sin. He calls it a natural body. Here he calls it the body of our humiliation, or the body of our humble estate. And let me tell you something, if the Lord tarries, we will face the decay of our bodies. Cancer may come knocking at your door. As I said, you may have a heart attack, a brain aneurysm. We don't really know. We will see maybe some people die around us, and if the Lord tarries, we eventually will breathe our last breath. These bodies will just not last forever. And even before we die, we witness the decay of our bodies. That's just how it is. That's life on this earth. So how should we respond to this? How should we respond? Well, first off, I think that we should think that this is, in a sense, natural, because this is the normal course for life. This is the reason for this, is because Adam, who was originally created in the garden, holy and happy, he made a tremendous apostasy. He erred. And when he sinned, we all sinned. Romans 5:12 says, for through one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. We were in solidarity with Adam. When Adam sinned, death came to every single person in Adam's race. But isn't it glorious that the second Adam, the last Adam, would come and he would die on the cross for our sins. He would obey God perfectly to the T. He would die on the cross for our sins. And we would have his righteous life imputed to us in our salvation. That's how it works. There's two men. First Adam, second Adam. You're either in one or in the other. But because we are related to Adam physically as our first father, we will die if the Lord tarries. We will walk through that valley of the shadow of death. And I believe with all my heart in a first Adam, in a literal Genesis, that there was Adam and he sinned and we all sinned. So our bodies will deteriorate. This is the natural course of life in this world. What does this mean that we should do? Well, first thing I think that we can do is we can, in a sense, do certain things to counteract the effects of the fall. In a certain way, we can exercise, we can eat right, we can get enough sleep, we can take care of ourselves, and maybe we can help to live at least a profitable life in our bodies. We can also use modern medicine. Modern medicine, we can avail ourselves of these common graces that God gives to every man, that we can use these medical advances and things like that. That might prolong our life, even though God has decreed the span of our life. But there's nothing wrong with that. But however, eventually death will come knocking at our door. Our time will one day be up. So what is our hope in? What is our hope in? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is. Our hope is that Jesus Christ will come from heaven as he went into heaven, and he will change our humble bodies to be in conformity to his glorious body by the same power that he is able to exert all things to himself. He will transform our bodies. He will raise us up from the dead and give us life in the age to come. That's what we're looking toward. And Philippians 3:21, he says that the next phrase, he says he'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now that's interesting. He's saying that our humble body right now, our mortal body will be, what does it say? It says it will be conformed with the body of his glory. Means we will have a body like Jesus Christ. Your body, your glorified body, will be like Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ remains in his glorified body? Jesus Christ has forever, deity has forever yoked itself together with humanity to save God's people from their sins. And Jesus Christ ever lives today, seated at the right hand of God in his body, the God-man, ever living to make intercession for us. And we're going to have a body conform to his glorious body. Isn't that amazing? He says we have a humble body and we're going to one day have a glorious body. It's going to be glorious. Now, our text here doesn't really explain, it doesn't explicate what our body's going to be like, does it? All it says is it's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be majestic. It's going to be amazing. I don't have enough adjectives to describe it. But one thing that we can do is we can look at Jesus' body, and maybe that could help us a little bit. So let's look at maybe a scripture passage in the gospel about the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ in Luke 24:36. Because one thing I think we have to be certain of is that our resurrected bodies, listen, will be physical. They will be material. They will be corporeal. We will have a body. And you know what? It'll be related to this body. Amazing. Jesus, when he appears to these disciples, Luke 24:36 says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. They were all locked up in a room somewhere, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your heart? Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have bones as in flesh as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still could not believe it because of their joy and their amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. So, he has a body. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. He eats fish. We're going to be able to eat, it would seem, if our bodies conform to his glorious body. There's another interesting scripture, John 20:19. It says, when it was the first day of the week, when it was evening, he says, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were locked themselves in this room. They were afraid the Jews were going to come after them. Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is post-resurrection. This is a resurrection appearance of the living Christ. So he had a corporeal, literal body. Now he could enter into a locked room. So are we to surmise from that that with our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to enter in through locked rooms, we'll be able to float through walls or something like that? I'm not saying that. I'm going to go on record. I'm not saying that. That would be highly speculative. I don't know how he did that. Maybe he did it through his divine nature. He's the God-man. But I don't know if that was a characteristic of his resurrected body. We just don't know. So what will our bodies be like? Well, one thing we can say is that we will have an immortal body. Mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. In the eternal state, my friends, there will be no more hospitals. You will be sick no longer. You'll have no aches. You will have no pains. There will be no more doctors. There will be no more funeral homes. There will be no more graveyards. There will be no more weeping, no more crying, and best of all, no more sin. No more sin. Sin will be eradicated. Revelation 21:3 that describes this beautiful eternal state in the new heavens and new earth. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's the greatest thing about heaven, my friends, is God will be there. And we will be with him in his presence. And like Job said, though my flesh and my body is destroyed, with my eyes I will see God. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful, and these words are true. That's what's in store for us, for those who are the called, and for those who love God, right? So it says that we're waiting for this Son, Jesus from heaven, who will transform the body of our humble state to be conformed to the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he is able to subject all things to himself. So we might still wonder, though, what will our bodies be like? What will the resurrection body be like? Maybe before we end, I'll take us to one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. That will describe, in some level of detail, the nature of our resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Just start there. We don't have time to go through this whole text, but I just want to read it very quickly. And Paul is using an analogy. He likes to use analogies. He's using an analogy of something they'd be very, very familiar with, which is farming, agriculture, seed planting. It was an agricultural community, and they had to plant seeds, right? What Paul is going to say is that our bodies are like a seed. The seed goes into the ground. It dies. What comes out? A new glorious body. Just like you plant a seed in the ground, Maybe just a little bare grain. Just a little acorn seed. What happens? What does that acorn seed produce? What kind of body? A glorious oak tree. Glorious. The oak tree, it's related to the acorn seed, right? Comes from the same life in the seed, makes the acorn, makes the oak tree. Same life. It's related, but guess what? The body which is to come is vastly superior than the body that was planted into the ground. And that's the same as our resurrection body. This body, this mortal body that gets planted in the ground when we bury people. I think because we do have a high view of the body, it's good to bury, not cremate, not burn like garbage. God created our bodies. He's going to resurrect and redeem our bodies. But that's an aside. That's just a little pastoral. That's for free. Just kidding. But I'm just saying that the body that goes into the ground, our body, the resurrection body, will be vastly superior, vastly more glorious, vastly more splendor. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be truly amazing, our resurrected body. So let me just read some of that. I just kind of told you already what it meant, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That was the question. How are the dead raised? And you know, what kind of body is there? Are they going to have? That sounded preposterous. This was an objector. You know what Paul calls them? He says, you fool. You are a fool. And I want to tell you, or anyone, if you deny the truth of the resurrection, you too are a fool. Anyone who denies the resurrection is a fool. And anyone who says there is no God is a fool. And I can say that, and I'm not even sinning. This is what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is absolutely foolish to reject God and his word. Are you smarter than God? He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's saying, just look at the ground below your feet. Every time you plant a seed, which you probably do every day, that which doesn't even come to life until it dies, it has to die. Don't think that death will negate the possibility of resurrection. If there's going to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. It's a prerequisite. That's why we're all going to have to die, unless the Lord comes first. There will be a generation when the Lord comes that don't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. They will be translated in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's what it says. And they will be changed in an instant. But for most of us, that won't happen. That just won't happen. You'll have to go through that painful process called death. And hopefully it won't be that painful. Hopefully God will give you grace. But Paul says, you fool, you have to die. Then in verse 37, that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. You don't sow the body which is to be, you just sow a bare grain. Do you sow tomato plants? Could you imagine that, someone just sowing some tomato plants? No, you sow the tomato seed. You sow an acorn tree? No, you sow the oak tree? No, you sow a little acorn seed. It becomes an oak tree. He says, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. God gives it a body as he will. God is sovereign. He's powerful, and he will give it a body as he deems fit, just like he's given the body to every seed. And do you know that God has decreed it that way? He decreed that a certain seed would make a certain plant. Over however many seeds there are, thousands, he's decreed that before the foundations of the world. That's how amazing our God is. Then he goes on, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, and I won't get into all that, but he's basically just showing the myriad of different bodies. But then I just want you to see verse 42 real quick. So also is the resurrection of the dead, just like seeds. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised what? An imperishable body. It means it's not subject to decay. Your body will never wear out. You know, your body will never get tired. You won't have the limitations that you have now. You'll be able to glorify God all day, all night, and it'll be great. He says, verse 42 again, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown dishonor, our bodies are wearing down. It's raised in glory. He says, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. What does it mean that our resurrected bodies will be powerful? It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Let me just say real quick, that doesn't mean that our bodies will be spiritual and non-material. It just means that our bodies will be animated and submitted to the Holy Spirit. Be enraptured by God's glory and His grace and His Spirit, and they'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. And best of all, there will be no sin. Isn't that an amazing reality? And what's the guarantee of that? Well, he says, go back to Philippians. Philippians 3. He's going to transform our humble body to be conformed with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He's even able to subdue all things to Himself. What's the guarantee of that? Is that God is able to subdue all things to Himself. And Jesus Christ will subdue everything to Himself, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God. Some will be subdued, they will be subdued in judgment, but they will still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Some who have bowed the knee now, that would be us, Christians, who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, to them He will come back and God will say, come you blessed by my Father, and enter into the kingdom which was prepared for you since the foundations of the world. He is able, and He will do it. It's guaranteed. Because our God is a God that cannot fail. Christ will not fail. He will not fail. This is certain. This is true. Amazing thing. We don't actually live like this sometimes, do we? We don't live like in these realities. But we ought to. We're so mundane. We're so caught up in the mundane affairs of the world. And if we lived more with this mindset, we would be more and more set free from our sin, more and more in love with God. What an awesome privilege we have. Let me leave you. We've got 5 minutes, Reuben told me. I don't want to go over my time. Let me leave you with a story. A story about two men. Actually, very successful men in their respective careers. One of these men was an unbeliever who was famous for his criticism of the Bible, trying to debunk and destroy the doctrines of the Christian faith, especially the doctrine of the resurrection. It's kind of ironic. And by the way, I want to let you know, I've gotten these stories from James Montgomery Boyce in his commentary on Philippians. So I don't want to plagiarize or anything like that. I'm just telling you where I get it from. I'm going to be quoting him in a second. I didn't come up with this on my own. I'm not that smart, not that intelligent. But Colonel Ingersoll was this guy's name, Colonel Ingersoll. And he was famous for his lectures on immortality at Harvard as an unbeliever. Here's what James Boyce writes about his death, this guy, Colonel Ingersoll's death. His death was sudden, came as unmitigated shock to his family. His body was kept in the home for several days because Ingersoll's wife could not bear to part with it. And it was finally removed only because the corpse was decaying and the health of the family required it. At length, the remains were cremated, and the display at the crematorium was so dismal that some of the scene was even picked up by the newspapers and communicated to the nation at large. Ingersoll has used his great intellect to deny the resurrection. When death came, there was no hope, and the departure was received by his friends and family as an uncompensated tragedy. There was another man. This guy was a Christian. You might be aware of this man. His name was Dwight Moody, the great evangelist. An excerpt on his death reads like this. On the morning of his death, his son, this is Moody's son, who was standing by the bedside, heard him exclaim, "Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling." "You are dreaming, Father," his son said. "No, Will." Will was his son. "No, Will, this is no dream. I have been within the gates." For a while it seemed that Moody was reviving, but he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? This is not that bad. There is no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, and she began to pray for his recovery. He said, "No, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." End quote. This is the hope of our Christianity, right here. This is the hope of our Christianity, the resurrection of the dead. Just pray that we would all take heed to these words and that we would remember that we're waiting for his Son from heaven who will transform the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory by the power which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this great truth of the resurrection. God, you are truly glorious. Thank you for what you have prepared for us, Lord. We know you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you will come again to receive us to yourself. Please help us to be persuaded of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.